6. It is so great for us to be here this morning, and if you are visiting with us, we want to thank you for taking the time to worship the Lord with us. It's good for me and my family to be back here after being gone last week. I want to thank Scott and Robert for filling in for me while I was away. Also want to mention that this Saturday we're doing our Bible in the Park like we started last month, and just wanted to mention that as a reminder. We also have cards in the back. If you have not grabbed some this month, we encourage you to grab a few of those and hand them to someone. If you have already invited someone, it may not hurt to remind them that we're going to be doing this again each month until September. So just want to remind you to invite someone. If you have volunteered to help out with that, either through reading, we're going to be reading through Mark chapters 3 and 4 this Saturday. And thank you guys for volunteering to read that. If you volunteer to help out with the kids' activities or to greet, thank you for doing that as well. So, and if you're not signed up to help out in those ways, you can, of course, come. We invite anyone to do that, to come and participate as in that effort to reach out to the community with the gospel of Jesus. As we think about our lesson this morning, it's going to be a very simple lesson, and it's going to be surrounded with this question: what does your baptism mean to you? I want you to think about that for just a few minutes. If you have been baptized into Jesus, I want you to think about what that day and what that act meant for you and what it means for you today. Not so much the details of when you were baptized or who baptized you or what you were thinking or what the circumstances themselves were, but really the significance of that event. What did that you did when you were immersed into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, what did it mean for you on that day? And particularly this morning, what has that meant for you leading up to your life now? And what does that mean for you today? As I was thinking about that question, I was thinking about the time that I was baptized at age 17. And I look back and I think, boy, I was so immature as a Christian. And even just as a teenager. And there's things about that immaturity that I don't necessarily want to reflect on or dwell on. And you might think that as well. You might look back and you say, if you have been a Christian for several years, for any length of time, you might look back and you say, well, I've grown so much. I was so immature then. There's so many things I didn't quite grasp or understand. We might have a tendency to focus on that. And, of course, there's a place where that is important. It's right and good. We ought to be able to look back and say, I've grown since the day I was baptized. If we can't say that, then something is wrong. But I want you to think about this morning that we should remember so much more than the fact that, yeah, we were immature. We were babes in Christ when we were first baptized. But what did that day mean? There's so much more to remember than I was beginning my walk with Jesus and I was, in fact, a baby. Our baptism is the defining moment of our lives as Christians. If there is one event that defines or identifies who we are as Christians, it is that. And it's kind of like a wedding ceremony when a couple is melding or bringing their lives together. That event is so important. And they don't understand everything about marriage. They don't understand everything about living together as God would have them. But that's the beginning of that joyous event and that joyous occasion. And our baptism is like that. It's the wedding ceremony in which we are bound to Christ. And I think the Lord wants us to look back on our baptism occasionally. And that's profitable for us. And the reason that I say that is because several times in the New Testament, the Lord actually asks his people to remember their baptism. We're going to look at four of those passages this morning. And these are familiar passages to you, most likely. And a lot of times when we turn to these passages, we use them as passages to define what baptism is and explain or teach the necessity and the importance of baptism. And that is absolutely valid. It is important that we emphasize that baptism is essential for responding to the gospel. But these passages aren't really making that point. The passages we're looking at this morning are included in letters written to Christians who have already been baptized, who already understand the importance of what they did when they first became a Christian. But they need to be reminded as Christians who have lived some life after their baptism. They need to understand the significance in the present day of what they did in the past. I think that our baptism needs to mean so much to us when we are baptized. But as we look back, as we grow as Christians, it should come to mean so much more for us. And so this morning, four passages about what our baptism ought to mean to us. And what does God want us to remember? Here in Romans chapter 6, the first thing that we need to see is that when you were baptized, your life completely changed. If you'll read with me Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 14. I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible this morning. And just to kind of build up what we've seen already in Romans, in chapter 5, Paul establishes the point that anyone who is saved is going to be saved by grace in Christ. That what Christ has done for us is he has brought us into this state. He is the man who has brought us life, and that life is given to us through grace. And chapter 6 kind of takes that and asks a question that someone might wonder as they're thinking about grace. And the question is this: what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? If grace is a gift of God, then what are we to do with that? Can we just continue living our lives as we once did in sin after we have received God's grace? And Paul's answer to that is this: may it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death is no longer master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts, and do not go on presenting the members of your body as to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. And so Paul is making an argument that's very practical, has very practical ramifications. Can we continue living in sin so that we can get more and more of God's grace? And Paul's point, in a very small nutshell, is no, because of what you did when you were baptized. When you were baptized, what you did is you made a break with sin, and you bound yourself with the Lord Jesus. And that's what you did at baptized. When you were baptized, your life was changed. Several things I want you to notice here. He talks in terms of life and death, which is remarkable. Baptism is explained in terms of having life and also dying. And if you think about that, life and death are the two biggest transition experiences that we can have as humans. Our lives begin with life and they end with death. It's a transition from one state to another. And that's exactly what Paul says baptism is. It's a transition. It is a transition experience for you. And beginning with baptism is our death. He says that your life is different now because you no longer serve sin as your master. In verses 6 and 7, he says that your old self was crucified with him. That old self is that selfishness that you brought to the Lord and you said, I am done with this, and I'm going to bury this with Christ, and I'm going to give my life to you. This idea of death or die is found nine times in these verses. Nine times Paul tells us that we have died to sin. And in verse 7, he says, for he who has died is freed from sin. And so as we have died to Christ, it is no longer over us. And usually when we think of death, death is a negative thing because it separates us from the ones that we love. When someone passes, we no longer have them here with us. There's a separation in that relationship. We continue to love them, but they're no longer here with us. And so death in most circumstances is something to be mourned, but not this one. This death is one to be celebrated and is one to be rejoiced because our relationship with sin has been severed. He says that if you have died, then you have been freed from sin. In Romans chapter 7, he makes an argument that's kind of built along the same principle of death bringing about a severing of the relationship. He uses the example of marriage. In Romans chapter 7, verse 1, or do you not know, brethren, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law has jurisdiction over a person as long as he lives? For the married woman is bound by law to her husband while he is living. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law concerning the husband. And so marriage relationships end at death and only at death. And the same is true for our relationship with sin. When you died with Christ, your relationship with sin was severed. And so baptism is that moment which we say, I am done with sin, and instead, I'm going to live for God. Not only does he talk about death, but he emphasizes life and the life we have to God. In verses 10 and 11, he talks about how Jesus died. He died to sin once for all. That's the reason he died, so that we could have forgiveness of sin. And his death was once for all, didn't have to die over and over again. But it was powerful enough that once he died, he would continue to live to God, he says. And Jesus' life that he now lives is for our benefit. He serves us as our mediator. And he says in verse 11, even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. So it's not enough for us just to have a severed relationship with sin, to not do those things that we once did. Instead, we replace that with a life of service to God. And we give ourselves to him. We, as he goes on to say, we give ourselves as instruments to God. If you've been a Christian for a long time, it's easy to forget that point. It's easy for us to remember that that's the way I once lived in sin. But sometimes it's hard for us to remember that my life now, I've got a different purpose. And if you've forgotten that purpose this morning, I want to challenge you to remember your baptism, remember what you committed to do and who you committed to serve in Jesus Christ. Paul says in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20 that I have been crucified with Christ, but it is not I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Is that what you're living for? Do you have that purpose? Does that control your every thought, every decision, everything that you do? You remember, my purpose is to give to God my body, my mind, my soul, my heart. And that's what I did when I was baptized. As he says, verses 12 and 13, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. Don't let sin be master over you any longer, but instead go on presenting yourselves as instruments verse 13, do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. So the fact that he has to tell these Christians to remember your baptism and do not let sin continue to reign over you implies that even though our relationship with sin has been severed, Satan isn't master over us any longer, yet we're always tempted to go back to that. And in that circumstance, when we are tempted to go back, he says, remember your baptism. Remember what you have done, and do not let sin be, do not submit to sin. Instead, let God rule over you. And what this tells us is that baptism needs to be the turning point of our lives. That as we continue our lives after that, we need to constantly remember that that was the moment when I decided to put off sin and put on Christ. Think about the wisdom of God in this plan. If God's plan is for us to believe in our hearts and for us to repent and confess before men and then to be baptized for forgiveness, think about the wisdom of God's design here. That God had a plan in place that we would have some visible and tangible way that we could look back and we could say, that's what I did. It's not just a matter of a decision that we make in our heart, although that's where it needs to begin. Baptism is nothing without belief in our heart. But we have a visible, tangible, verifiable event that we can look back and say, when I was baptized, that is when I died to self, and that is when I began to live for God. So that's what God wants us to remember about our baptism. Number two, I think the Lord wants us to remember that when we were baptized, we became anchored to Christ and his teaching. The second passage I want you to think about is Colossians chapter 2, beginning in verse 8. This is a very different context that we find this remembrance of baptism in. And we'll see that here as we read this. Colossians 2, verse 8. He says, "See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And in him you have been made complete, and he is the head over all rule and authority. And in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt, consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. And when he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink, or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ." The first thing I want you to notice about what he says, especially about baptism, but not just baptism, in these verses, is what God has done for you. Several times he emphasizes the fact that in Christ, God did this for you. Or to simply, he did this. In verse 10, it says, "You have been made complete in him." God made you complete or perfected you in Christ. In verse 11, God circumcised you. It's a figure that goes back to the Old Testament practice of physical circumcision. Here it's a metaphor for the spiritual circumcision, the removal of sin and the removal of the fleshly sin in us. God did that for us. In verses 12 and 13, God buried you and God raised you up in Christ in baptism. In verse 13, God forgave you. In verse 14, God canceled your debts, the debts that you had stacked up against you that you could not pay. You were going to just be paying that debt for all of eternity, but God mark that as forgiven. And in verse 15, he says that, through Christ, God has shamed the evil, wicked authorities. And the point that I want us to see from this is that in baptism, God does this all for you. In one defining moment, baptism does that for you. A lot of times we tend to focus on what we do in baptism. We come to the Lord. We respond to the gospel. Absolutely we do. But we also need to equally emphasize what God does for us at baptism. And I think this is so important because a lot of times people will say, well, you're just saying that you have earned your salvation in Christ because of what you do. Really, nothing could be more further from the truth. Because in baptism, what we are doing is we are submitting ourselves to God. We're basically saying to Him, I can do none of this for myself. You have to do this for me, God. And so we come to Him in obedience. But I want to back up here and kind of zoom out to the context. Why does Paul say all of this about baptism, what God has done for you? The reason is because the people of the church at Colossae are wondering, what should we believe, especially when it comes to some of these false teachers? Look at verse 8 again. He begins this context by warning them to not be taken captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. And again, in verse 16, he comes back to this, therefore, because of what I've already told you that you have done in baptism, no one is to act as your judge in regard to all of these extra rules that they are adding. In verse 18, let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind. And in verse 20, if you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourselves to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch? We could spend a lot of time trying to think about and understand the kind of false doctrine that these Christians were facing. It seems like these false teachers were trying to emphasize and bind Old Testament regulations like these are foods you cannot eat, these are days that you must keep, those kinds of things. And kind of mix that with other teachings about refusing or abasing your body and asceticism and those kinds of things. And what Paul is saying is you don't have to be subject to those rules any longer. Because when you were baptized, you subjected yourself to one teaching, and that is the teaching of Jesus. Baptism is the anchor point for our doctrinal stability, so that we're not tossed here and there by every wind of doctrine. When we hear of something that we need to investigate, we go back to our baptism and who we were baptized into and what God did for us. And we remember that I am subject to Christ, the Lord. I'm not subject to any man's teachings. I'm not subject to man's traditions or decrees or creeds or regulations or anything like that. I'm subject to Christ. And in Him, I was made complete. And so because of that, we're anchored to Christ in baptism. So Christ is our Lord, that we're anchored to His teachings and nothing more and nothing less. And so in that, know that you are completed in Him. Remember that when you are baptized. Number three, we need to remember that when we were baptized, we became a part of Christ's body. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, this is a little shorter reading here. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 and 13. Very different context again. The Christians here at Corinth are thinking about how their relationships to one another and the part that they play in the church and the body of Christ. And he takes them back to their baptism and reminds them of what they did when they were immersed in Christ. He writes, "For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the one body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit." remember that you were baptized into one body in Christ. What's going on here in Corinth at the time? Well, from looking at chapters 12, 13, and 14, it seems like they were emphasizing certain miraculous gifts over others in a way that would kind of exalt self, exalt one particular individual, particularly speaking in tongues. He says that, you know, if you desire spiritual gifts, desire the greater gifts. Not that you might speak in tongues, I'm paraphrasing here, but that you might prophesy because that edifies the church. And so what the Corinthians were doing in the body is they were using their position, their role, as a way of exalting self, as emphasizing myself and what I have done for selfish gain. And we think about the church today and the danger today. Certainly the danger might be to do the same, to emphasize what my gift is and what my ability is over yourself and to compare each other. Or maybe another danger might be, well, I'm a Christian, I'm a part of the church, but I'm not going to work at all. I'm going to be inactive in the body of Christ, and I'm going to just be a spectator. And what Paul says in this passage really highlights the error of both of those things, that we do not seek our own glory in the body of Christ. We don't compare one another to each other, nor do we just completely spectate, but rather we serve one another. What Paul says is two things. In baptism, God connects you to others. When you are baptized, God plugged you in to his family, into his body. And you're not alone. And remember Acts chapter 2, in Acts chapter 2, the very beginning of the church in Jerusalem, we find that 3,000 people responded to the gospel on the day of Pentecost. And in verse 41, so then, those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. God added them to something. He added them to the group of people that were there. And in verse 47, it describes one of the things that they were doing, that they were praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. When you are baptized, God takes you wherever you were before, and he plugs you into a family. And that means you belong. That means that you have a place in the body of Christ, regardless of your background, regardless of your economic or ethnic standpoint. What Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12 is, whether Jews or Greeks, you're all one body in Christ. And so that should remind us of the fact that we have a family. You should not feel alone. We don't survive on our own at all, but rather when we're baptized, we have one another. But secondly, in baptism, we're called to serve one another. When we're baptized, it's not just a matter of, okay, my relationship with Christ has been taken care of. I'm forgiven, and so now I'm just going to coast through life. No, when you're baptized, you're plugged into the body for a purpose, and you're called to serve that body. 1 Corinthians 12, Paul talks about how these Corinthians were each gifted in some special way with a miraculous gift. And even though we don't have miraculous gifts today, the principle is still true, that God blesses each of us today in his body with a gift to serve. We've talked about that in some of our Bible classes recently. In verse 7, he says, "But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." As a Christian, as a baptized individual, you have been blessed with some ability, some gift, some place, some role to play for the common good. And even though those gifts may be different, we may serve in a variety of ways, or, you know, abilities, or, you know, if it's hospitality or giving of our time to each other or leading in worship or some other way, regardless, the greatest gift we all have, and that is love. And that's the gift that we're to serve one another through. As he says in chapter 13, if I have all of these gifts but do not have love, I am nothing. And so in baptism, God calls us to act in love toward one another, to contribute something because we all have a part to play in the body of Christ. Remember that when you were baptized, God made you a part of this family, and you were given a place to serve, and so you have a family. And finally, this morning, What does our baptism mean to us? I hope that it's a reminder to us of how God has saved us through grace. Titus chapter 3, let's read verses 3 through 7. Titus chapter 3, verse 3 beginning. Paul writes, "For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." Stop and think about that. That's not a very flattering picture of what we used to be, is it? We might say, well, I wasn't that bad. But we need to be honest and see that our sin places us in this category in verse 3. But that's not the end of the story. In verse 4, "But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which were done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Now, the word baptism isn't used here in these verses, but the language of verse 5, especially at the end, the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, that is language which I think points us to the picture of baptism. We're washed in the water, and we have been renewed by the Holy Spirit. It reminds us of John chapter 3, verse 5, where Jesus tells Nicodemus, "Unless you are born from above," or born again, "by the water and the Spirit, then you cannot enter in the kingdom of God." So I think this passage does reference baptism. And what does Paul, why does he say that? What does he want us to remember about our baptism? He wants us to remember that we have been saved by grace in God. And I think this is important for a couple of reasons. First of all, for a doctrinal reason. We've already referenced this point earlier. But we need to, again, emphasize that baptism is not something that we do as a way of earning our salvation. It's not something that we do that we check off a box and so we're done and so we have somehow merited a place in heaven. That's not it at all. Baptism is not a work of merit. It's an act of submissive trust to God's commandment. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, "Because you have been saved by grace through faith. And this not of yourselves, so that no one may boast. It is a gift of God." When we're baptized, we've been given something that is so precious and so valuable, even though we don't deserve it. And we need to remember that as a doctrinal point. But much more than that, it's a practical point. That when you are baptized, the fact that God has taken you from darkness to light, from sin to forgiveness, from wherever you were to where you are now, it's a reminder of God's grace. Salvation is only possible through God's grace. And if you think about your baptism in light of God's grace, it really ought to change the way that we live and serve the Lord. We might, as we look at our baptism, especially if it was a long time ago, we might be tempted to think, yeah, I needed God's grace then. Because look at all the things that I had done before I became a Christian. I really, really needed God's grace then. But then as we see growth and as we see maturity coming along, we might tend to think, well, I need God's grace a little bit less now than I did before. Because look at how I've grown. I'm not doing the things that I once did. I'm changed, and so I rely on God's grace less. And I want to say this, that as we grow as Christians, we never outgrow God's grace at all. We never outgrow our need and our dependence upon God's gift. In fact, we come to need it more and more. And we come to appreciate it more and more. And so as you look back at your baptism and think about the growth that you've experienced, all of that is possible only because of God's grace. Salvation is only through God's grace. And we also need to remember that baptism isn't a ticket that we get punched into heaven. Done that, I've been there. Regardless of what's going to happen in my life, I've got my ticket, I'm going to go into heaven. You have to remember, it's not a ticket at all, but rather it's a transformed life. And that's what Paul means in Romans chapter 6. It's the beginning of a new life in Christ. And ultimately, what this leads us to do is it pushes us, it motivates us by gratitude to serve others in the Lord through this grace. In verse 8, Titus chapter 3, verse 8, he says, "This is a trustworthy statement. Concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently so that those who have believed in God will be careful to engage in good deeds." God's grace, which we experienced at our baptism and hopefully every day since then, it is a motivation to engage in good deeds. Because God has done this for me, I'm going to engage in good deeds and help others, show others grace as well. So what does your baptism mean to you? I hope that you take these four things and really make them personal today. I want to invite you to reflect on these throughout the day, because your baptism is something that you did. It is something that you decided. It's something that you felt, and you knew the need of that. What does that mean for you? These are general points up here that apply to every single one of us who have been baptized. But you need to take them, take these passages, and apply them to your life and your decision. And how are you going to do that today? How is your life reflected in these points? Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, we praise you and we glorify you for what you have done for us in Jesus. Thank you for your grace. In fact, we cannot thank you enough for that. We pray that our lives of love and transformation and lives of service to you will show our gratitude. Not that we can earn any of your grace, but just as a response to your grace. Lord, help us to remember our baptism. Help us to remember our commitment. Help us to remember our decision, our choice, our death to sin, our life to you. Help us to remember your teachings and what we subjected ourselves to. Help us to remember that we're a part of your family, your body now. And help us to remember your grace every day. We pray for your grace. We pray for your forgiveness. If we have sinned against you in any way, that you will take that away. And we pray, Father, that if there is someone here this morning who needs to be baptized, that they'll think about that and decide to do that one day. In Jesus we pray. Amen. We're going to sing an invitation song here in just a second to encourage you to think about your relationship with the Lord. If you know that you have sinned and you need God's grace, you know what you need to do to respond to that by being baptized. This is an opportunity for you to do that. If you can think of some other way that we can help you as a church, as a family of God, we can pray with you or encourage you spiritually. Why don't you let that be known as we stand and as we sing.